All right, today we're looking at Proverbs chapter 8, and we're looking primarily at verses 14 through 21. And the emphasis of Proverbs 8, 14 through 21 is a very simple emphasis. It is the stress that wisdom, all through Proverbs 8 and 9, wisdom is personified and made very, very strong, is that wisdom is the key to all success. And that is Proverbs chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Wisdom is the key to all success. Chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Last week, we looked at Proverbs chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, where the emphasis was, you cannot separate wisdom from morality. We emphasize that Proverbs will not allow us to have a Ph.D. with no righteousness. That is always the perspective of Scripture, is that morality and righteousness is always part of intelligence. And very simply, the Bible will not let us be intelligent and immoral at the same time. They're all tied together. Now today the emphasis will be wisdom is the key to success. And we're going to look at three things today. Not necessarily in this order, but number one, for about 10 minutes in the next hour, we want to review what Proverbs is all about, or the nature of Proverbs. And then second, since we come down in these verses, talking about the fact that by me, wisdom, kings reign, we want to build a portrait of what Proverbs pictures as the ideal nation. And there will be three pivotal things that are involved in an ideal nation. And then since a nation involves leadership, we'll want to look at what are the real features of an ideal political or civic leader. So today, let's begin into the text of Proverbs 8, verse 14 and following. And notice that these verses that emphasize success break into three parts. First of all, reading them, beginning with verse 14. Wisdom is speaking and says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. Notice the emphasis on government. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of righteousness, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasure. So that, let's put down a simple outline of the way Proverbs 8, 14 through 21 goes, and the outline shows the verses breaking into three parts. The first part is a focus on wisdom itself. The first part is a focus on wisdom itself. And that is in chapter 8, verses 14 through 17a. Now, the way we know that we have a focus on wisdom itself is if you look at the Hebrew text, you have a series of personal and possessive pronouns, and every one of them is emphatic. The pronouns extending through the verse are I and me, and the possessive pronoun is mine. And every single one of the I's, me's, and mine's are emphatic. Emphatic simply means in the Hebrew text they are underlined and they stand out very strongly. So if we would read verses 14 through 17a, the emphasis is on wisdom itself. It is talking about itself by saying I, me, mine emphatically. And let's read those verses the second time with the proper emphasis. Verse 14, counsel is mine. Stress on the word mine and sound wisdom. I, emphatic pronoun, am understanding, power is mine. By me, kings reign and rulers declare justice. By me, princes rule and nobles all who judge rightly. And every one of the words we stressed is also stressed in the Hebrew text. And what is that saying? That is saying wisdom is focusing on itself. Wisdom is saying in these verses, look at me. However, with verse 17 in the B part, the emphatic, personal, and possessive pronouns are now dropped, and we have a second emphasis. And notice in verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. The focus now with verse 17 is on the beneficiary of wisdom. So the focus now becomes on the recipients or the beneficiaries of wisdom. Wisdom itself, 14 through 17a, and now in 17b, you have an emphasis on the recipients, and the recipients are those that love me, and those that diligently seek me are going to find me. Then, with verse 18, the focus once again changes from the beneficiaries to the benefits. And the benefits of wisdom extend down through verse 21. And notice how the emphasis in verse 18 is on what wisdom can do for you. It says, riches, honor are mine, are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. My yield, notice emphasis on benefits, than choice of silver. I walk in the paths of righteousness, in the paths of justice, to endow, notice benefits, those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. So notice you have many synonymous words, wealth, righteousness, riches, honor, fruit, yield, endowment, treasures are all in these following verses. The question that comes up and needs to be answered, and when in these verses it talks about treasures and wealth, is it talking about material or immaterial? And I think our answer has to come down to verse 19 in saying that the benefits of wisdom are more than material. They are immaterial because in verse 19 it says, my fruit is what? Better than gold. And gold would represent material wealth. So the offering of wisdom is something that is superior to gold, and it is better than even pure gold, and my yield is better than choicest silver. So I take it that the focus on the benefits is on the immaterial. No necessary guarantee that wisdom will endow us with wealth in the sense of gold and silver, but that it will bless us with some material blessings. So three parts then, to our section today. So let's begin then. We will not finish all three parts, but notice first of all, focus on wisdom itself. Chapter 8, 14 through 17, wisdom itself. And this in turn will break down into parts. First of all, in verse 14, we will have the intelligence of wisdom. Notice the way it reads. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom, I am understanding, power is mine, the intelligence of wisdom. Verse 14. The intelligence of wisdom. When we get to verses 15 and 16, the emphasis will be on the utility of wisdom. In other words, what can it do? Notice how in verse 15 it says, by me kings reign. And that's going to emphasize that wisdom has enormous utility. It has a use. It can accomplish something. And we will stress that in those verses. But first of all, the intelligence of wisdom. And notice the first statement is, counsel is mine. Counsel is mine. Now, we talk about in verse 14, the first opening statements, that counsel is mine. Counsel in the Word of God breaks into several categories. First of all, you have in the Word of God the counsel of man. And in talking about counsel, we are not in a room giving advice. By counsel, we mean plans, purposes, intention, goals. The counsel of man, for example, will look at the plans of man. And we might put that in parentheses below it. The plans of man. So this is not counsel now in the sense of advice. You know, here's what I would counsel you to do. This is counsel in the sense of plans. And you do have the plans of man, and you have the plans of God. And we want to put them side by side. In other words, Scripture has said, states in front of us that men make plans, as we well know. And it also says that God makes plans. And it also says that the plans of man and the plans of God often bump up against one another. And we will find out from our study today, guess who wins. All right, first of all, the counsel of man. First of all, the counsel of man may be good. It may be a set of advice that is good and intelligent. For example, Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18. Exodus 18 is an example of good counsel. It is not said to be inspired. It is simply intelligent counsel. This is looking at the category that a person may give advice, may make plans that are not inspired. They did not necessarily come from God, but it is simply good, intelligent sense. And I think we have that in chapter 18, verse 19. The context is Moses' father-in-law observes the way that Moses is working. And he observes that Moses is just worn down. He is tired. And he notices that the reason for it is he is simply not organized correctly. And he says, let me give you some advice. So chapter 18 and verse 19. Jethro speaks and says, now listen to me. I shall give you counsel. And the counsel in this context will be counsel from him. It is not revelation. He is not saying, I'm going to give you the word of God. He's simply saying, I've observed the way you're doing things. Let me give you some advice. So I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. It says, you be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God, and teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk, and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, men who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now notice what he's doing. He's getting a very meticulous plan. Previously, any dispute that was had in Israel, Moses heard it. And with thousands of people, he was getting weighed down. And Jethro comes along and says, let me give you some advice. Why don't you break this thing down and select men that love the truth, that fear the Lord, and put certain men over hundreds, certain men over tens, and so forth, so that some of those disputes that are being had can be handled by other than you. And you have a rather meticulous plan coming down in the following verses. And it extends through verse 24. So that the counsel of man in this context was good counsel, and it involved very detailed organizational plan. The counsel of Exodus 18 was very detailed organizational plan. And Jethro did not come along and say, this is the revealed will of God. He simply says, take a look at why don't you do things this way? Wouldn't this work out adequately? And it's good, adequate counsel. Now, we're often called upon to do that. Very often we have this kind of advice without being called upon, which is, of course, never welcome. But when we are called upon to give someone some advice, what ought to be its characteristics? And let's put under this organization plan two things that are characteristic of it. Number one, it's centered in God's Word. Notice verse 20. It says, you pick out these men, and you teach them the statutes and the laws, make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work which they are to do. Their advice centered in the Word of God. That is one of the characteristics of good advice. It will center in God's Word. But notice there was a second characteristic, and it's a very important one, coming down to verse 23. Verse 23 says, if you do this thing, reading it again, if you do this thing, and God so commands you, the advice left the decision to use it to the one to whom it was given. It left the decision to use it to Moses. It was not the kind of advice that came on and said, look, here is the way to do it. Now do it that way. It said, here is the way to do it. And if you feel that this is the way that God wants you to do it, in other words, if my advice in your own personal mentality comes in harmony with the will of God, between you and God, then go ahead and do it. In other words, it was not overbearing, is one way to say it. Or it was not opinionated. It was an expression of opinion, but it was not opinionated. Opinionated simply means this is the way I see it, and since this is the way I see it, this is the way to do it. It's a black and white, open shut case. If you do not do it my way, you are not doing it right. Jethro didn't come on that way at all, and he gave to Moses something that is very important. He gave him some human counsel, and it was based on some very intelligent things. Moses implemented it, but Moses implemented it at his own will. And one of the most effective ways to ever give advice is to leave the person to whom we give advice free to choose. Free to say, I hear what you're saying, I see your advice, I don't buy it. And for the person giving it to say, all right, you don't buy it, that is your choice. You may be right and I may be wrong. It left that freedom. So we can say it is not overbearing, it is not opinionated, or another way, it left freedom. It's one of the very beautiful sections in God's Word whereby advice is given, but it is not overpowering advice. It is advice that leaves freedom to make a choice. All right? Counsel can be of man, and it may be good counsel, or number two, the counsel of man may be evil. It may be good, or number two, it may be evil. And a very simple way to see that is by Psalm 1. Psalm 1, where you have counsel given and it is evil counsel. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 wants us to be alert to the fact that not all of the counsel of man is good counsel. The counsel of man can be evil, and that counsel is to be avoided. This is the same word we have now in Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom says, counsel is mine. And we're taking an overview of counsel in Scripture and saying it breaks down to the counsel of man, which may be good or it may be evil. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So it may be evil. Psalm 1:1. All right, there is the counsel of man. And now number two, there is such a thing in the Word of God as the counsel of God. Counsel of men, and now the counsel of God. And there are five things that we can say about the counsel of God. Number one, the counsel of God is not impersonal. The counsel of God resides in a person. The counsel of God resides in a person, namely, Jesus Christ. so that when you come to God's counsel and God's plans and God's wisdom, it becomes a very personal thing because it is not just words. It is not just saying something. It is saying, let me take wisdom and let me show it to you by looking at a person, by looking at somebody who is wisdom. In other words, the idea is not simply look to somebody who can mouth wisdom to you. Look at somebody who is, if you look at their very person, their very character, you will see wisdom. And that is found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where the word for counselor is applied to a person, and that person is very clearly Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And notice how we can start with the verbal counsel of Jethro, as we just looked out in Exodus 18. And now we come to the fact that the wisdom becomes personified. It becomes resident in somebody. So that chapter 9 and verse 6 says, a child shall be born to us, a son will be given to us. Again, prophecy of the incarnation and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called, and notice the first in the listing, is Wonderful Counselor. And the emphasis is that all wisdom abides in him, and you follow with several other titles, but notice the first one is found in residing in the person of Christ. This is picked up in Isaiah 9, 6, and it is also expounded in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians talks about how all wisdom is resident in the person of Jesus Christ. So the counsel of God resides in the person, namely Christ. Number two, the counsel of God is eternal. The counsel of God is eternal. Now, we're talking about counsel primarily now in the sense of plan. God has a plan. And God's plan is an eternal one. For that, Psalm 33 and verse 11. Psalm 33 and verse 11. In fact, we get 2 points out of Psalm 33:10 and 11. And the 2 points are that God's plan is eternal, verse 11, and it is sovereign, verse 10. So 2 notes about the plan of God coming out of these 2 verses. It is sovereign over everything, and it is eternal. First of all, it is eternal, verse 11. It says, the counsel or the plans of the Lord stands forever. God's plan is eternal. And if you come back to verse 10, we've had the counsel of man and the counsel of God. What do you do when the two are at opposite with one another? Well, verse 10 says, the Lord nullifies the plans or the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. And what is that saying? That God has an eternal and a sovereign plan. What then, on our part, is true intelligence? True intelligence, on our part, is to submit to the counsel of God. And guess where you find the counsel of God? You find the counsel of God spelled out and given to us in His Word. And therefore, we are really doing this morning the only intelligent thing that we could ever do. And that is take a look at God's plan as it is revealed in the Word of God and simply say, I align with that. It is sovereign and I am in harmony with it. Now, there is another feature that is there, is we could say abstractly that God's plan is sovereign and is eternal. Is it available? Yes. Number four, God's plan is available. We can know it. It can be ours. And for that, continuing in Psalm 73, verse 24, it is available to us. In other words, it's not an abstract thing. It is an available thing. We can have it. We can walk with it. We can use it. We can possess it. We can be guided by it. We can be led by it. Psalm 73, verse 24. the psalmist says, with your counsel thou wilt guide me. Notice the practicality of it. It is available for guidance. And afterward, receive me to glory. So it is available. Psalm 73, 24. Now, the fifth thing we want to say about it is really a tragic thing, but you can probably guess it coming off of number four. What is one of the common tragedies of man? The salvation of God is available, but there weren't any takers. The counsel and the plan and the leading of God is available, but no believers bought it. And if you think that that is not a common thing, then the passage we're going to come off of is going to say that the nation in history to whom God made most available His Word never took it. And therefore, we can find out that number five, God's counsel and His plan may be possessed. But ignored. It is possible to have it and ignore it. If we can put that in the most simple terms, it is possible and very frequent to own a Bible and never read it, or to read it and never see its meaning. Deuteronomy chapter 32 makes that comment on the whole nation of Israel. Is they had counsel in the Word of God, but they never used it. Chapter 32, in verse 28. Chapter 32 and verse 28. Speaks of the nation of Israel and says, for they are a nation lacking in counsel. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they never possessed the Word of God? No, they possessed it. They possessed it as no other nation did. Well, what does he mean then in verse 28 when they say they are lacking in counsel? It means they possessed it but ignored it. They had it, but they didn't use it. And further, there is no understanding in them. So the very real possibility of having in our hands, as Israel did, the Word of God, but never making use of it. Having it in our grasp, having it read, but never in any sense of the word making use of it. All right, now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 8. Probably the only nation to possess more of the Word of God than any other people that ever has existed is us. There are more Bibles in the United States than anywhere else in the whole world. When you talk of a missionary, where do missionaries come from? Almost all of your, if you look at missionary history, where do people taking the Word of God to another nation, where do they come from? You can say they virtually all come from the United States. So we sit in the area of the counsel of God. Nobody has ever had more of it. And I think we could probably add that nobody fits point number five better than we do, in that we possess it in the sense of having it in abundance, but we also ignore it so very often. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 14. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, power, and I take it power here is the power to succeed. Power to succeed is mine. And then notice down to verse 17, while that power is available, it does take work to get it, because verse 17 says, I love those who love me. And further, those who diligently seek. There is the hang-up, isn't it? It's there, it's available, and haven't we had that come across in Proverbs over and over again? Wisdom standing up and saying, please listen to me. I'm here. I'm available. Please listen to me. And the complete availability, crying in the public places, and yet at the same time, it requires the digging on our part to find it, and that's verse 17, which calls for complete dedication. All right, we looked then, starting at Proverbs 8, at the intelligence that wisdom offers us. Now let's look, number two, at the utility of wisdom. The utility of wisdom. Have I picked a good word or a bad word here when I say utility? Do you grasp what I'm meaning? I'm talking about its use, what it can do, what it can accomplish. Verse 15, by me, kings reign. Its utility, a king can use it. And rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. So the emphasis in those two verses is on the utility of wisdom. And notice in these verses you have an interesting link of ideas. You have a link of ideas that are rarely seen anywhere except in print. Notice with verse 15, you have kings reign, and the king reigns, and he decrees justice. So you have the link of the reign of a king coupled with justice. Give me some historical examples. Can you? Where you had a monarchy and the king ruled, and he ruled justly. And you begin to look and find that there aren't very many of them as far as history is concerned. And then you have verse 16, which says, by me, princes rule. And coupled with the rule of princes is those who judge rightly. They rule, and they rule rightly. And look at government. Look at human government now. How much rule is also right and just? How much authority is also just? And you look throughout human history, and you find out that the link of these ideas is very, very much lacking. Why? Why? Why do you not see in human history rule and right together? Why is that not a common thing? Why is it? And you've got it right in front of you. What are the first two words of verse 15? By me. And who is me? Me is the wisdom of the Word of God. In other words, you do not see typically in human history the wedding of the principles of the Word of God and government. So, the Word of God and government are rarely wed. And I will take that a step further and say that we have been blessed with the closest link of the two, probably of any people in history. And I'm talking about the United States Constitution. Probably more clearly has linked together the principles of the Word of God and human government than any other in history. And we want to devote the rest of our study today to what is keyed off of from verse 15, by me kings rule. We want to look at the qualities of an ideal nation and then qualities of an ideal leader. Qualities of an ideal nation from the book of Proverbs. And there will be three pivotal things about an ideal nation that we'll want to look at. But before we do that, let's close out this session by saying a few things about human government. Let's draw a straight line across here and put ends to it. And point out that we may have, on the left-hand side, all government or no government. All government or no government. All government is simply saying that we as the people have nothing to say about the way things are done. On the other hand, there is no leadership, there is no government, and everybody does his own thing. Now, there are words for those two extremes. There is all government, that is called totalitarianism. And it will take the rest of the hour to write out totalitarianism. That is the term used for all government. On the other hand, if there is no government, we have a word for that. That is called anarchy. You have both examples in the Word of God. Totalitarianism would be the background for the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, you had the king, who was an absolute control. Probably one of the most totalitarian governments was that of Nebuchadnezzar, where everything was at the command of the king. On the other hand, you have in the Word of God anarchy. And where would you go for that? Beautiful description of it in the book of Judges. It says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So it is interesting, by the way, to see no matter what kind of government you have, you can obey the Word of God. You can live for the Lord under totalitarianism as Daniel did. Or you can live under anarchy as Ruth and Obed and Boaz did in the times of the book of Judges. So you have the two extreme type things. And we'll pick up with this and try to see where biblically ought we to be. And we'll pick up the extremes in between this. Unfortunately, we live in a country where the majority of citizens do not know what kind of government they live in. If you would ask the average person, what kind of government do we live under in the United States, they would say democracy. This is not a democracy. We don't live in one. We're not a democracy. Democracy is probably one of the most enormous failures of government ever experimented with. The Greeks tried it. That's their form of government. The Greeks tried it, and it was an enormous flop. Democracy never works. We are not a democratic people. We are something very different than that, but let's pick that up with next time in our study at 11 o'clock. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that we will come to understand it in order to recognize that the only true wisdom for living comes from this book. And the only way we can ever please you is to be acquainted with wisdom, which is to be acquainted with the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.